no wall that you won't tear down. There is no lie
that
you won't tear down in our lives, God. Where the enemy tries to convince us of something that separates us from you, God, your love is so committed, God. Your love is so strong. It's so powerful, God. It's waiting all the time.
Amen.
It's there all the time.
Thank you, Lord.
You never leave us nor forsake us, God.
Thank
Nothing
you,
can steal our hallelujah.
Yes.
Nothing can steal our worship and praise unto you, God.
Amen.
When we praise the Lord, the darkness will fade. Love will invade. Nothing can take my hallelujah.
That's right.
Nothing can take the words of praise out of my mouth. Thank you, God, that we have a voice to declare it. That we have a voice to put a sound into the heavenly realm to declare who you are. God, I just thank you for that presence. Thank you, God, for the presence of love. God, I just thank you that you love us so much. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that you're so committed. That you are so much bigger than anything that we face, God.
Hallelujah.
We just declare it this morning. We declare your goodness. We declare your mercy. We declare your power.
Jesus.
We declare your
yes.
glory, God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
You guys can be seated. It's a privilege to be able to praise God. It's an honor to praise Him. May we never forget. May we never forget that that is the weapon of our warfare.
That's right.
That is the weapon of our warfare, is our praise lifted unto Him. And He fights our battles while we praise Him. How many of you know the devil hates it?
Amen.
He hates it when you praise God in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty.
That's right.
The Word says that, God says that, my fear shall laugh. I think that's awesome, because love casts out all fear. There is nothing that we face that God cannot overcome. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to be reading out of Jeremiah chapter 1, 1 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see the branch of an almond tree. God, I just thank you for your word, God. And we just prepare our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Can we give God praise today? Amen. Can I tell you? And if you're thinking, why? What's he talking about? I that was just a general question. Like, God is always worthy of our praise. Amen. He is just so good to us. We sang, "You have been so, so good to me." In fact, those words as we were singing them struck me like a sledgehammer. Not that I haven't sung them before, but I thought it was how fitting where we're going today when the writer of that song says, "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me." Don't miss those words, because we're going to talk about that in a moment. And the Holy Spirit in my mind couldn't have laid the groundwork better for our direction today. "Before I even took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You have been so, so good to me." Amen? Wow. Powerful words. Powerful words. Children are amazing. They are. They're amazing. Babies are amazing. The very fact that God has ordained that mankind is able to reproduce, and not only mankind, but all of His living creation is able to reproduce itself. It's just one of these so many miracles that God has implanted in the universe, its order. He has set its base. He has caused its design. He knows the very limits, if there even are any limits. I often think about that. People say, "Well, how big is the universe?" And my thought is, okay, if you come up with a distance, what's on the other side of that? Right? Like, if you're saying there's a bound, and I'm not saying that, I don't know where they're at on that. But I'm thinking, if there's a limit, what's on the other side of that? Because our God is amazing. He is eternal. But again, back to where I began just a few seconds ago about children, the birth of a children. I would say that to pretty much anybody in this room, the birth of a child, whether it's in your immediate family or your extended family, is one of the most amazing times, the most exciting leading up to it. And then when that child, or children sometimes, when we have twos and threes, or more at a time, twins and triplets and so on, that it's just so, so exciting in our lives. This is one that I thought you may enjoy. When a woman discovered that she was pregnant, her 4-year-old son overheard his parents' conversation. Mom and dad were talking. The child didn't say anything till a week later when a family friend asked him if he was excited about the prospect of a new brother or sister. "Yes," said the boy, "and I know what we're going to name it. If it's a girl, we're going to call her Emily. And if it's another boy, we're going to call it quits." I like that one. I have another one on there, but we'll save that for another time. There's definitely a difference between boys and girls, by the way. And you've seen that. If you've ever seen it, you can bring a boy and girl into a room, and the boy's running around with an airplane trying to make the motor spin, right? Trying to make the propeller spin. And a girl is often coloring or sitting, reading, developing her mind. That's why girls are so smart. Just saying. I'm just saying. We are beginning a new series here, beginning today. We just finished up the New Things series. We started with Peter along the Sea of Galilee, his encounter with Christ. Then we moved on to Gideon, and then King Hezekiah. What an amazing man! What an amazing godly leader King Hezekiah was. Amen. He just was. I mean, I never tire of reading and just really studying and sharing the accounts of Hezekiah. Again, he's one of those people that in the biblical history are often forgotten about, and shouldn't be that way. If we were to list the name, give Americans a list of presidents, to write them down, the names of as many as you can name, and I'm not saying I would do all that much better, But I know that we would all, George Washington's the easy one, right? Because he was first. He's called the father of our nation. And, you know, if you study your psychology, there's that theory out there that's called the principle of primacy and recency. If you see a list, you can always remember the first one and the last one. It's the ones in the middle you get mixed up. I don't know whether that's true with our presidents, but I do know this, that we also know the man named Abraham Lincoln and what a great work he did with holding the Union, the nation together. I just believe in my heart, certainly a godly, principled man. But we're moving on. New things, speaking of new things, we're going on. And the name of the series is Forming Our Destiny Series. Forming Our Destiny Series. I use that image. It's one that I love. We used it when we spoke about a prophet a number of years ago named Jeremiah, who we read the introductory portion today. In fact, as we get into this for the first couple points, and speaking of which, does anybody here like your like fill-ins in the bulletins? Because if you do, give your neighbor a high five, because this is your day. There's like a lot of, I know they're really short, but there's a lot of them. And Peggy, I saw Peggy on Thursday, and she had the outline there. She says, you're not going to do this all in one message, are you? I said, no, Peggy, because she knows me. That would take me like a month. I don't think so. It's just funny. I love that. But we are talking about Forming Our Destiny Series. In fact, the phrase, although we didn't read it today in today's message, you'll probably hear it at another point in this series. It's these words, "For this cause I was born." The words of Jesus Christ, by the way. And again, we will get to that in this series. But Jesus makes it clear, he was born for a cause. Being the Son of God, God in the flesh, he was faithful to his calling. There was never a doubt. Never wavered. Even when in the flesh, he struggled at the Garden of Gethsemane with the mission he was about to face, the final mission, as he sweat great drops of blood, he didn't waver. In his humanity, he said, "Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." You study the pagan religions today, by the way, they use a turn on that phrase. If you don't know this, this is a freebie. Jesus' will is not my will, but your will be done. The pagan religion says, "Do what you will." Or they use the King James Version, "Do what thou wilt." You check me on that. That's the root of the pagan religion. Do whatever you desire. It's antithesis. It's antichrist. "For this cause I was born," and I want to just lay some very brief ground rules, or maybe I should say some definitions. That's a better word to use, because when I talk about destiny, there's a lot of people can get different opinions of that. People will say destiny, they say, "Oh, that's definitely going to happen." Others would say destiny, that's a possibility. As I'm using the phrase, I want to just use it at least in the potential sense. The potential sense, not necessarily a fixed sense. And the reason I say that is because believers, we're all given a destiny. And also, I want to underscore that your destiny may include many components. It's not like the end zone. It's not like we have a destination disease. And now if I'm 40 or 50 or 60 or whatever age I am, I'm afraid I haven't reached it. No, it's a process. And part of the process heading to the destiny is this destiny that I'm focusing on today. I'm saying that, I don't know if I'm making it clear, but to encourage you, church, no matter where you're at in life, here's the ground rule. If you're being obedient to God, you're in your destiny. Is that fair enough? Just understand that. I know that's simple, but it's kind of profound. If you're obedient to God today, you're in your destiny. You're in your walk. You're in your calling. God didn't call everybody to come into the church walls. Let's everybody be a pastor and an evangelist, come in here, then go out. No, we are to influence our culture. We are influencers of our culture. Let me make it more profound or more strong. We are influencers of our culture. We are the good yeast that leavens the whole lump. We may be unseen, we may be hard to detect, but yet we're instilling integrity, we're instilling honesty, we're instilling righteousness, we're instilling love in our communities. One prayer at a time, one gift to the hungry at a time. One embrace, a proper embrace at a time to somebody who's in need. One sharing of the heart, I will pray for you over that, my friend. Whether it's a believe it or not, just understand those are all kingdom things, and there are so many others. But I also want to remind us, the scripture teaches us, and I will reinforce this, that there is someone out there that's trying to destroy your destiny and my destiny, by the way. If I'm disobedient to God's calling in my life and I give in to Satan's temptation, maybe it's easier for me not to walk that path. You know what I'm talking about, believer. Because the way of righteousness, Christ would say that the gate is narrow and straight is the road that leads to eternal life, to righteousness. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Am I right? It's not. He never said it would be easy. He said he'll share and carry our burdens. Praise the Lord. There is favor in the walk of the Lord. Trust me. I'll have coffee with us sometime if you have any questions on that. And I can tell you the favor I've seen in our life, our family's life. We're blessed. Jesus said in John 10:10, he talks himself about the good shepherd. But he goes on to say that he's not the thief, because the thief comes to rob and kill and destroy. And one of the things he's talking about, of course, he's talking about Satan, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. Satan is the one like the wolf that comes to climb over the wall and comes to rob your destiny, kill your destiny, and destroy your destiny. This period. Absolutely. There's no question about that. I've seen godly leaders, and you have too, godly men and women of God that have fallen because they give in to temptation, and where there was further destiny that God wanted them to certainly achieve, they fell. And I'm not saying fall is permanent, by the way, because we'll get to that in this message. But sometimes when people are elevated to such a point and have such influence, it's a lot of work to come back, to be able to continue that walk of destiny that God has planned for us. Because the enemy wants to steal it. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, to remember, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I think of the Jim Bakers, and I think of the Jimmy Swaggerts, and I think of the Bill Hybels. I think he had some, I don't know, and again, I don't even know the details of those things. In fact, I don't even judge those people. All I know, there was, and I'm only using them as an illustration, there were so many others that have given in to the roaring lion and allow them to devour their destinies. And remember, I say it to every believer in this room, because I'm quoting Peter, so I'm quoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the word of God. Your enemy, your adversary, Satan, roams around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Just want to be clear. And as I said, I think I'm almost done with the ground rules, if you will. We're not talking about final destination necessarily. I use Joseph as my illustration. Joseph had a destiny. The next youngest son of Jacob or Israel, Joseph, the one who was sold into slavery after he told his brothers his dreams. They became jealous because they were dream killers. Do you know any of those? He was sold into slavery, but he went into Potiphar's house, and he became a servant there, and he became a leader there, and he was promoted this time and that time. Then he was thrown back into prison, and then he was brought out when he was able to interpret by the power of God. He was given the ability to understand and interpret dreams, and he was finally promoted to the second in the land. Those were all important steps of his destiny. They're components. He couldn't have skipped any of those. Finally, if you study the scripture, his final destination was to be in command in the land and to allow his family, about 75, to come into the land of Egypt and survive because there was a famine in the land. That was his destiny. But they were all components. So what I'm saying to you is, church, you today are on your path of destiny. You're walking it out. And if you're being obedient to God in what you're doing, then you're on the right path. It was Winston Churchill that This is just part of his phrase, failures are not fatal. And so on this journey of our destiny, church, if we fall off or if we've fallen off, the responsibility on us is not to stay there and wallow and believe that our God is not a forgiving God, because he is. We've reinforced that, I think, so much in the past weeks. It's God's laid that on my heart, because I just know a lot of believers are living in the past. Their past. They can't forgive themselves. And God is, I really believe, if you'll allow me to say this, God is saying, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're saying. My word says I've buried that in the deepest sea. Failures are not fatal. Get back on track. I remind you of David when he was his destiny to be the greatest, one of the greatest kings of Israel. He had his own issues with Bathsheba and he fell. But he had to get back on track, and he paid the price for that in the natural, but it did not keep him from fulfilling his destiny. Jonah, the disobedient prophet, he was told to go to Nineveh and command them to repent. He ran the other way. Ran the other way, but God's going to draw him back. He's going to put. Did you see? It was a week or two ago. That guy got swallowed by a whale. He didn't get swallowed. It was in his mouth. He was in the whale's mouth. He said, "I was thinking of Jonah when I'm in this whale." It was a baleen whale, fortunately, so it couldn't swallow him. And it spit him back out. Kind of a cool story. I thought that was neat. But Jonah, finally, though, his destiny was to bring repentance to Nineveh. And so he did that. And Peter, Sherry talked beautifully last week about the apostle Peter, this cornerstone of the church, this one who says, "Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'm not going to." And boy, within a matter of days, I don't even know the man. Don't even know the man. Swear. Don't know the man. But God was able to bring him back up. God was able to raise him back up and redeem him and restore him. Church, that's the message of the gospel, is restoration. So as Pastor Sherry read moments ago, we're just going to talk about this young prophet, Jeremiah, at least young at the start. So as we go into this, some of you will notice the first three points. If you've been here long enough, you're going to say, "I think I see something like that before." You have. And it's so important that I'm going to do it again. It's different. I don't go back out of my old moats. I don't teach old manna. But I don't avoid a scripture, because we've been there before. This is critical that we understand this when we're talking about our destiny. This young man, Jeremiah, as it says there in verse 1, he was from the city of Anathoth. Anathoth. To give you a geographical perspective, this city of Anathoth was in the region of Benjamin. It was 3 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the region of Judah. You know that, right, from your teaching. So really, it was right near the border of Jerusalem and Judah. This city of Anathoth was right near the border, and it was 3 miles from the city. The more important thing for us to remember to know is this. It was a Levitical city. Again, if you've been here on our first and thirds, you know what those are. They were, God sprinkled Levitical cities throughout the land. And this particular one was a city of the priests. And he sprinkled them throughout the land so that the people would always have a person of God, a priest or a Levite, to be able to consult with to understand the word of God. And so this was a city. It was a Levitical city. And you see there, he was a priest in the making. His father was a priest. He would have been. His father was a descendant of the lineage of Aaron. He was, and so it was his calling. It was Jeremiah's calling to become a priest like his father. You could not, if you studied the Old Testament, they were not allowed to actually become an actual priest until 30, and then they had to retire at 50. Man, what a great job! 20-year pension plan. You can't beat that. And don't miss this. These words in the scripture are so important. At the end of verse 2, again, it's saying that the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. I just can't pass on. I'm not in a hurry. The word of the Lord came to this prophet, young Jeremiah, probably between 18 and 22 years of age, the man is. Jeremiah is probably between 18 and 22. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of King Josiah. You need to understand what's taking place in the land. Josiah had been a king since he was 8. Josiah was now in his early 20s as the king of Judah, but he had influence over all of Israel. And I'll tell you what, and when we talked a couple weeks ago about Hezekiah, I mentioned there was one other godly leader that there's nothing negative about, that he followed the God, Lord God with all his heart, and he even tore down the high places. His name is Josiah. And you see this godly influence, I believe without question, it was the godly influence of the king Josiah. In fact, 1 year before Jeremiah was called, Josiah, God had spurned it in his heart, this young 20-something-year-old king, to go throughout the land and tear down the Asheroth, tear down the altars to Baal, and he removed all the high places in the land. He was a godly king. And church, I just want to remind you, when godly kings rule, the people are blessed, and I believe their righteousness can flourish. Never underestimate the importance of your vote. And so this study we're talking about, if you're wondering why I talked about a baby at the beginning, it's because this process is much like the birthing of a child and the maturity of a child. And I hope you will be able to enjoy this concept as I was studying this passage a number of weeks ago, it hit me like a sledgehammer. It's just like a child growing up. Our lives are just like a child growing up, because when you read about the life of Jeremiah, while you may not be called to be a prophet, you have been called by God with a destiny and been given one. I just want to encourage you. This is not that it's unique to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't, well, he heard the word of the Lord and all God says all these things, because the things that he says to Jeremiah, we're about to start them, they apply to us. They apply to us. This, you may have heard, this was in 2017. You know, today we have a gender reveal party, right? Like parents get together, they know what the gender of the baby's going to be, and they get everybody together, and then they do some kind of surprise to try to let people know, oh, the baby's going to be a boy or a girl. And it seems like it's one of those things where we always try to outdo each other. Did you ever notice that? Americans are like that. We got to do a little bit better. You know, I went to a wedding. Sharon and I went to a wedding a number of years ago. It was a nice wedding, but this was the first one I'd ever been to, and it was probably in 1996. They had fireworks at the house. They had these fireworks. I'm thinking, man, this is over the top. People had a lot of money. But it was kind of like, wow, but what do you do after fireworks? I don't know. This is gender reveal party in 2017. It was in southern Arizona. The guy was an off-duty border agent, by the way. You probably saw it. He set what's called now the Sawmill Fire. It was a 45,000-acre blaze costing $8 million in damages. What the man did was he put up a target, had an explosive in it, and inside the target there was all this powder, and the powder would come out. It was blue, by the way, because the baby was going to be a boy. And so he had this bright idea. He goes back and he gets his gun. Everybody's watching. He shoots the target. It explodes. Blue powder goes everywhere, and so does fire in the desert, and started a huge fire. And there's a video of it. There's a video of it, and somebody says, pack up. Let's get out of here. It was so funny. Gender reveal party, but... Anyway, things about childbirth, I want you to understand these things, believers. So, if you outline people, here we go. Principle number one, before conception, you were known. Before conception, you were known. Again, I want to underscore, in fact, let me just read it here. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah is writing this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And again, I underscore, please don't apply that just to Jeremiah. It's a principle of the scripture. Before you were born, God knew you. Before I was born, God knew me. And in fact, one word I want to focus on, before I formed you in the womb. It wasn't even before your parents had relations and you were formed. And when God says, I formed you in the womb. I made you. I assigned you. It's like, wow. I mean, you're thinking, well, yeah, it was already in there, Don. To me, it's like in our culture, we frankly, in ways, we live in a culture of death. And the most unsafe place for a child to be is in the mother's womb in our nature, in our culture. I know we do. We go to great lengths to study car seats and safety, and I'm all for them, by the way. We go to great lengths to study the inoculation series to see if they're damaging our children. We go to great lengths to see if red dye is in the food because it's giving them reaction. We go to great lengths to study their food to make sure there's not BHT and BHA in it because it's causing cancers, and all on and on. I'm not necessarily against those as much as, yes, but when that child's in the mother's womb, it's fair game. God says, I formed you. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of God. Life is a miracle of God. And what he's saying, before your mother knew you, before your father knew you, I knew you. I mean, it's fascinating. It's fascinating. That word knew, the word in the Hebrew there is yada, and it's used the first time in the scripture in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and then Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. It can be used as no in a general sense, but it's generally this relational sense. I have a relationship with you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And it's like, what? What? Our God is amazing. And so I say that to you, believer, to remind you of the importance of your life. That you are assigned life. You are given life. I was given life. And we're going to get into the assignment of a destiny in just a moment. I want to just, let me just underscore this before I move on. You're important to God. Your life is important to God. He made you. He knew you before you were conceived. In fact, I put it this way. God's saying, I had a relationship with you even when you didn't know it. I mean, I think that is so cool. I formed you in the womb. Okay, so before conception, you were known. Point two, before birth, you were set apart. Before you were born, you were set apart. The word there in some translations is consecrated. You were set apart. The calling in your life, believer, God knew what that calling was going to be before you were born. Before you exited the birth canal, He had already had an assignment for you. And as I said, the assignment at times is a process. Your assignment today is going to be different from what your assignment is in 5 years. Mine was too. My wife's just the way my... God... I'll just give you a testimony here. God put me in a place where I was able to teach police cadets near the end of my career. I said, where can you go to work every day for 30 years and love it? That's what I had. 30 years. I still love it, by the way. It hasn't changed. But why? Because that was God's calling on my life. That was God's calling on my life. Before you were born, you were set apart. If you want to, in fact, hold your finger there. Turn to David's writing, King David's writing, in Psalm 139. Please flip back there, just a couple books, to Psalm 139. I just want to read this. I believe it's so important. While you're doing that, I'm going to turn up my brightness a little bit. It's a little dull. Psalm 139. Beginning at verse 13. And I'll start again with what I just said to you. Before your birth, church, you were set apart. Here's what he says. David says this. David's speaking to God. For you form my inward parts. You form my lungs, Lord. You form my heart. You form my bones. You form my stomach, my kidneys, all of me. You covered me in my mother's womb with my skin and my flesh. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my body, my stature, my skeleton, it was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And skillfully wrought, that wrought has that idea of the iron is being wrought into a shape, into a tool of some type. And it was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days that you have fashioned for me. Church, your days are fashioned for you. My days have been fashioned for me. I'll be real here. lot of those days I'm very proud of. Some of those days it's like, boy, God, I could have done better on that day. I could have done better on that day, Lord. And other days I say, Lord, thank you that I listened to your voice that day. And what I find is when you have that walk of obedience for the power of the Holy Spirit, those days of obedience become more and more and more because God is shaping us into the image of Christ, His likeness. Amen. Paul writes, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, God already set the days before they even came up on the calendar. Before birth, you were set apart. I want to just talk a minute about the man we know as Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 1, he begins to write about his past. He begins to say that I was a violent persecutor of the church. I attacked the church of God. I tried to destroy the church of God. I did all that I could to stop this Jesus talk. I did everything. And remember, the Apostle Paul was a proud Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He calls himself, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, a very special tribe. I was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I learned under the great teacher of the day, Gamaliel. I knew the law inside and out. Until that day on the Damascus Road when they had that encounter with the risen Lord. And everything changed for Paul. But he says this now, this converted Paul, he was Saul at that time. Paul writes in Galatians 1. He says, but when it pleased God at that time, when it was time that that calendar page came up for me, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him, Jesus Christ, among the Gentiles. Paul didn't live in the past. He's now saying, God separated me from my mother's womb to this calling that I'm in, despite the fact that I used to kill Christians. Now I'm redeeming them, and I'm bringing people into the kingdom. Before birth, you were set apart, church. Regardless of where you're at, you were set apart. This is not unique to Paul. It's not unique to Jeremiah. It's not unique just to people, men and women that are listed on these pages. It's for all of us. And then finally in this series 1, 2, and 3, third, before your awareness, you were given purpose. Before you were aware, or before your awareness, you were given purpose. Back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God is saying to the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. I came up with this phrase. It helps me understand this, church. We don't create our purpose, we discover it. We don't create I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to create something. In fact, I know people, believers, that have tried that method, and they've been very disappointed because they weren't hearing from the word of the Lord. And again, that's not a condemnation. Sometimes we just need to learn to hear better. And again, we'll talk about that shortly in this development we're going to talk about in this series. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We don't create our purpose. We discover it. Before your awareness, you were given purpose. And what I see, once again, is a satanic plan that's working against God's plan. Because when life is destroyed in the womb, destiny has been destroyed. Well, those doctors and those medical providers and those scientists, those world leaders, those musicians, those gifted would be now young men and women that their lives were taken in the womb. Their destiny has been robbed by Satan, who has come to rob and steal and destroy. Do you see that it's gone on since the day of creation? We may not know the what, we may not know the when, but we have a God-given purpose. I just want to underscore that one more time. We may not know what it is, we may not know when it's going to come, but we have a God-given purpose. And so I'm going to go forward here with a number of things here that I hope you will be able to see. I relate it to child development. Again, infants are amazing. I was able to be there when the birth of all three of my daughters, and what a special time. I'll never forget the thanks that I gave that God brought this life into existence. I know that my oldest sibling did not survive birth, and I know that that young child, and in fact that was way before my time, probably 15 years before I was born. And mom and dad didn't talk much about it, whether it was a boy or a girl. I don't even know that. I'll know a sibling when I see God face to face someday that I never met. So I'm thankful that the birth process was good and the child was born. My children were born. But I want to be able to, when that child comes, has that beautiful pink skin color, you know, and the eyes are sometimes squinty because of the light, and the child starts to make noise and starts to cry because it's hungry or uncomfortable or maybe cold. It knows enough to do those things. But then you take the child home, and all of a sudden the mom sees that the baby recognizes mom and dad. That voice that the baby has heard in the womb, as fathers speak to the child many times, that voice is now familiar. This child understands. All of a sudden this connection begins to take place, and then we put the baby down and the baby begins to say things. It's baby talk, we call it, and we all wait for the day when it's almost another contest, like, is it going to say mama or dada first, right? And trust me, ladies, if dada is there first and he says mama first, you're not going to know it. He's going to hide it. It's going to be like a biggest cover up. It's going to be like Watergate. He didn't say mama. I'm not even going to say anything to her. No, because this baby's going to say dada first. Da. But it's development. And so when I say that, church, allow me to use that as the illustration, the process of development of you as a believer, of me as a believer. When you develop, if I develop and I stop at any stage, I've stunted my growth. Amen? I'll use the guitar as an illustration of that. I'm still trying to learn to play this. I don't always play it well. But if I stop, I'll stunt my growth. I'll stunt my growth. And if I give it up and try to come back to it later, I won't have gained anything and certainly will have lost. And so I'm working hard. The worship team is patient with me. I appreciate that because I'm learning because I love the sound of music, even though I don't really know what's going on in it. There's not one musical sibling that I have except my sister, and she's gone on to glory. So the first one in your list, you list keepers, here we go. Your list keepers. Believe. Number one on your list. We need to learn to believe. You mothers especially, it isn't very long when that child that you've born and are now raising, many of you have breastfed the child, some have bottle fed, regardless, all of a sudden it's not very long before that child begins to what? Recognize you, right? They begin to see that face, and all of a sudden they can pick you out of a crowd. And not only your face, but your voice. Dads too. It's fascinating in that what they're doing is they're learning not only to recognize you, but they recognize you because they know they can trust you and they believe in you because guess what? They're hungry. They're hungry. They need a meal. They're uncomfortable and cold. They need blankets. They need changed. And they look at that face and say, there's somebody I know that I can trust that's going to deliver. They believe in you. Whether you know it or not, and it's not the verbal communication, they believe in you. And I'll just kind of, and because they've learned to trust you. And I will say this, if you're keeping notes, many believers, quote unquote, I say quote, and I'm not saying that they're not saved, But many believers, many Christians, they stunt their destiny development right here at point one. Believe. Right there, it stops. And that's why many will say, I don't feel like I've grown in 5 years or 10 years. My question is, what are you believing? Let's go to verse 6. Because this is what Jeremiah had to do. So God says in verse 5, I formed you in the womb, I knew you before then. I've consecrated you. I've appointed you to prophet to the nations. Then I said, I don't know what your translation has. Alas, oh. The word there, you know what the word there in Hebrew is? Aha. I thought that was pretty cool. Aha, Lord. Aha, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. God says, I've called you as a prophet of the nations. Aha, Lord. It's almost as though I got you, Lord. You've called me to be a prophet. I'm too young. I can't even speak. And so when I say that, I talk to us as believers. I say, in every instance where believers are struggling with belief, they have agreed with a lie. Let me do you thinking, wait a minute, what's he talking about there? I'm going to help you a little bit. Generally speaking, if we don't believe, there's generally something that we can connect. Something happened in our life. Something happened. It's in our knowledge that we saw take place. And we put the responsibility squarely on God. Therefore, we don't believe. Either this happened. You can usually put it in two categories. Either this happened or this didn't happen. And it's God's fault. Therefore, I'm struggling with my belief. Pretty simple message, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. And I remind you of the nation of Israel when they were set free from the land of Egypt. I want to just point something out here. They were in a prison in Egypt. They were prisoners. They were slaves. But at least they had a house. At least they had water. At least they had garlic. At least they had fish. At least they had food. God says, I'm going to set you free. My people are going to the mountain to worship. They get out of Egypt, go across the Red Sea on dry land, come out in the wilderness. All of a sudden, it's hot. It's arid. There's no house for over 1 million people. Where's the food? And all of a sudden, the people start to complain. Start to complain. They start to question God. They start to question Moses. I think I'd be saying, you know that guy that I saw part the Red Sea with that staff? I'm with him. Right? I'm with that guy. I'm with his God. This may be hard right now. It's worse than what it was a couple weeks ago, but I'll tell you what. I'm with that guy. I believe. But you see, the men in that nation did not believe. They did not believe. And in fact, after they sent the 12 spies in and came back, you know the story. It was only Joshua and Caleb that says, we must by all means go into the promised land. Let's move on. We've been here a number of months into this wilderness. It's time to go into the promised land. It's called a promised land because God promised it to us. Ten spies say, oh, no way. Those giants are too great. The land is too difficult. We are going to get our proverbial rear ends kicked. Let's go back to Egypt. And so you know the story, and the writer of Hebrews says it beautifully. He says, so we see. So now we understand they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. It wasn't even because of their murmuring. Their murmuring was a symptom. Their rebellion against their leader was a symptom. It was a symptom of unbelief in God, in his appointed leader. So Jeremiah says there again in verse 6, then I said, alas, aha, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I can't do this. I can't do this. It reminds us of Moses. It's a burning bush. In fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself. In fact, no, he's right here. So that's good. It's worked out good. I'll remind you of Moses. In fact, I broke Moses' life down. Hope this helps you. Moses spent 40 years, he was a leader in training. For 40 years, then later, he was a leader in dormancy. And then for 40 years, he was a leader in reality. Moses learned to be a leader in Egypt. Moses was there when he saw, and he knew, he would have known, because his mother raised him miraculously. Pharaoh's wife brought Moses' mother, after she fished him out of the water, she brought him in to raise him. So he would have known this Hebrew heritage, there's no doubt in my mind. And so when he was out there one day at about 40 years of age, and he saw this fight going on, and he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, he looked this way, he looked that way, and he punched a guy, or whatever he did, and killed the Egyptian. Because this is my belief of what's taking place, studying the entire gospel. I believe Moses was ready to say, okay, this is my destiny. I'm going to start right here. I'm going to put up my sleeves, and I'm going to kill this guy, and we're going to start a rebellion. I'm going to take care of these people. But you see, he was out of God's timing and out of God's will. And that's why he was a leader in training. And God says, if you're going to do it that way, I have 40 years of tending sheep for you. Good luck on this next assignment. And so he goes, because Pharaoh is now after him to take his life. And he goes out. He's in the wilderness for 40 years. He's tending Jethro's sheep. They weren't even his own. When he's on the backside of the wilderness, when he sees the bush ignite supernaturally in the Spirit of God there in Exodus chapter 3. He sees the power and the presence of God in the bush. The power, the angel of the Lord begins to speak to Moses from the bush. Moses, Moses, and take off your sandals. The land in which you are standing is holy ground. And then you know the interaction that God begins to speak with Moses. God says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their bondage. I've seen their oppression. I'm going to put an end to it. I'm sending you. Surprise, Moses. And the interaction there in chapters 3, I believe in 4 of Exodus is amazing, because one of the things that Moses says, he says a number of excuses. God, I can't, these people aren't going to listen to me. God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Why should he listen to me? And finally he says, God, I can't speak well. I was never able to talk. You know this thing I got going on with my thick tongue. Can't do this, God. Finally, he says, God, would you send somebody else? This is Moses, by the way. One of the most revered people in the Bible. Moses. Church, if you ever feel you've been disobedient, join Moses. Join David. Join Jonah. We're in good company. They've got it wrong from time to time. It's that carnal nature that we have. But he was reluctant. He said almost the same thing as Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I told you the story. I wasn't able to speak either. As a second grader, I had to go to speech class because I lisped. I had a lisp going on. Couldn't say my F's. It's funny because I say this sometimes. Sherry, we're talking to somebody. They're talking. There's something going on with their speech. And it reminds me of Winnie the Pooh. Who was the character? Was it the groundhog that couldn't talk well? And Say, you ought to do something about that speech impediment. It's so funny because he has one. Anyway, where was I? In every instance, though, the believers that can't believe, they've agreed with the lie somewhere. So what is it? I can almost, in fact, first of all, I'll say whatever those things are that stifle our belief, that stunt, remember as a kid, don't drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. It's hard for me to tell. I'm taller than my mom and my dad and all my siblings. I'm not very tall, but we're a short family. I drank coffee since long as I can remember. So I think that was a wives' tale. But the spiritual growth when we don't believe, that's where it starts. Gideon almost said the same thing. We talked about him just a number of weeks ago. He's down hiding from the Midian army in the wine cellar, in the wine pit, thrashing out wheat. The angel of the Lord comes to him. Oh, you great and valiant warrior, the Lord is with you. He's got to be thinking, wait a minute, you're probably looking over his shoulder. Who are you talking to? Because I'm hiding in this vat. says, I'm from the smallest tribe in Manassas, and I'm the youngest in my family. God, you got me mixed up with somebody. I'm not the guy you think I am. I'll just say this, church, when God is forming your destiny, be prepared to be uncomfortable. I'm just going to summarize all those thoughts with this. When God is forming your destiny, be prepared to be uncomfortable, because it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable. In fact, I study the scriptures and I look at my life. I'll say this. No one ever said, quote, this went exactly as I thought it would. This went exactly as I thought it would. That don't happen. I'm just saying it doesn't happen. I don't see that happening. I don't see the people in the Bible. I don't see that their life, their lifestyle either, except save Jesus, who would have known it all. Jeremiah says, aha, Lord, I don't know how to speak because I'm too young. I'm too young. God says to him in verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Do not say you're too young. Because everywhere I send you, you're going to go. All that I command you, you're going to speak. Do not say you are too young. Do not say you cannot speak. Church, we need to believe God's word over our own words. We need to believe God's word over our own thoughts and our own inclinations and our own paradigms. We need to believe what God says. And again, this is where most people, if they're going to fall off the wagon or if their growth is stifled, it's square one. It's like going playing Monopoly and getting stuck at the Mediterranean Avenue. Right? You know what I'm saying? The purple one, it's worth about $10. When you put a hotel in there, you get about 50 of somebody. It's never worth the return. We all want Park Place and Boardwalk, right? You got to get past Mediterranean Avenue, church. Plus, it's funny, when we speak it, we give it life. What we say, we give it life. If we had in practice, I was talking about my thumb. I said, I think I got arthritis. Sarah says, don't say that. Don't curse yourself like that. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm rebuking it. That's what I'm doing, Sarah. I'm rebuking that arthritis in there. you wouldn't know what to look at me. I worked out and exercise all my life, and this is a byproduct, I think. But when we speak it, we give it life. That's what I'm saying. So when God is saying, do not say that, what he's actually, I think he's rebuking the prophet to be. Don't say it. Quit talking like that. Quit saying what you're not. Let me tell you who you are. Quit saying you can't do this. Quit saying you won't be able to. Quit saying it's too difficult. Quit saying you're afraid. It's almost like stop talking that. Just stop. Stop saying that stuff. Church, it's not a matter of who we're not, but who God is. I thought that was pretty good. Someone else probably said that somewhere. I don't know, but I wrote it. So if they didn't, I'm going to copyright it. Doesn't matter who we're not. It matters who God is. He doesn't call those who are equipped. He equips the people that he calls. Don't miss that, church. I mean, you think of Don, you're off the deep end. I'm not off the deep end, church. I want to underscore this in our lives. That you have a calling and a destiny on your life, and it's a pathway. We need to believe, though. We need to get past square one. He equips those who he calls. Praise the Lord. And then the last thing for today. We not only need to learn to believe. Next step. We need to move. We need to move. How many of your husbands got a call at work? Or maybe your mom's got a call at work. Honey! Guess what? The baby's crawling. The baby's crawling. He does this funny thing. When she's sitting there and I say something, she raises her arm. She's starting to move. And she moves to the music and she's starting to crawl. It's really cool. You got to see this child move. And we would say, yeah, because if the child's not moving, there's something wrong. Church, it's the same way in a believer. We got to be prepared to move. You're thinking, what are you saying, Don? Move geographically? I guess that could be in there. I guess that could be in there, but let me help you. God says to Jeremiah, wherever I send you, you're going to go there. It may be across the nation. It may be across the aisle at the supermarket to somebody who's ticked you off. Ding dong. Praise the Lord. I ran into an old friend of mine the other day, and he was uncomfortable. It was at the supermarket, of course. I was picking out something, apples maybe, or I forget. Came by, he walked by. Hello, Don. Boom. It was like he had a motor. I put my hand out and stopped him. I said, hey, Dale. His name's not Dale. Dale, bless you. And shook out my hand and shook my hand reluctantly and continued on, but it was okay. You know, it was okay. Sometimes you got to move. That's what I'm saying, to live in the will of God. God says, everywhere I send you, oh, wait a minute, God. Jeremiah has to be thinking, God, I'm now 20 years old, somewhere in there. We don't know. God, I've studied for the priesthood. I lived up at Anatoth. I'm very comfortable there. And I'm studying to be a priest, and you know this. And now you're saying, I'm not going to be a priest. I'm going to be a prophet. I don't really want to do this, Lord. I can't speak too good. You know, Lord, if I just have to offer incense and blood once in a while, I can do that. But if I have to speak to people, I can't do that, Lord. God says, you're going to move. Everywhere I send you, you're going to go. I'm taking you out of your comfort zone. Can you see that, church? He's taken Jeremiah out of his comfort zone. Uncomfortable being a priest, uncomfortable living in Anathoth. I'm comfortable doing what I do. I'm not comfortable with what you're saying, Lord. Be prepared. Church, you've got to be able to move. You've got to be willing to move. Just like a baby. If they don't roll over and crawl, begin to crawl and raise their arms, we know something's going on with their growth. It's time to leave the comfort zone and take action. The Apostle Paul, he had been a believer for many years. When I say many years, I believe 10 years that he was ministering and mending tents. He's up at the church of Antioch, and all of a sudden there's these crazy prophets in Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Acts. The prophets start to get together with the teachers, and the teachers and prophets start talking, and they begin to fast and begin doing crazy stuff, fasting and praying. And all of a sudden they discern the Lord's will that it's time for us to separate Paul from us, and we're going to send him with Silas. I'm sorry, we're going to send him with Bartimaeus. We're going to send him and the other guy, his name will come to me later, and we're going to send them on a missions trip. We're going to send you guys out. It's time to move. Paul didn't say, oh, not going to do that. Barnabas, thank you. Just came to me. Thank you, Lord. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, I'm not doing that. I'm comfortable here in Antioch. I like so intense. I'm a Christian right here, and those people, they're just going to have to get email or something up there because we can't do this. Plus, you're going to send John Mark. I know he's going to bail out on us, and he did. You got to move. You got to move. You got to believe, and you got to move. And the rest is history. Paul went willingly. Barnabas went with him. John Mark went. He wasn't ready to move that fast and came back. But they went and they began their first missionary journey. They would follow up later. Paul and Silas would go back, second missionary, third missionary, fourth missionary journey. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Asia Minor, then into Europe, and the rest is history, because in 2019, we have the same message that they delivered to us. And some of the very letters that Paul wrote to those churches, I got a copy of them. Isn't that cool? There they are, right in there. Praise the Lord, because Paul moved and Barnabas moved. You got to believe. You got to move. Some of you, and I'll close with this thought. Some of you, and again, my question is, are you being obedient? And if you are, you should be comfortable. Many of you are just dormant on your next step to your destiny, and you don't even know it. Who can you give me an example, Pastor Don, in the Bible? Show me that. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus Christ. From the time he was 12, he ditched his family, was teaching in the temple. They came back and got him. We don't know anything that happened in his life up until the time he was about 30, when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan by John the Baptist. He was God incarnate in dormancy. What do you mean by that? I don't know what he did. We don't know what he did. All I know is when it was time to be activated, then it was time. When it was time for Moses to be activated, then it was time. When it was time for Jeremiah to be activated, then it was time. Jeremiah was doing the right thing. He was studying to be a priest. He was okay. I believe he was saved in today's terms. He was obedient. All of a sudden, God says, you're going to move. But you got to believe in who you are and who I say you are. You got to believe and then be ready to move. Amen? You list people, I'm sorry, that's as far as we're going to get today. Peggy was right. But I want to just encourage you that to really evaluate your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to evaluate you. What's your belief like? What's your level of belief? And if you're saying it's pretty good, my question to you is, what is God saying to you to move? What's your next move? You've got to be willing to move. God says to the prophet, whatever I tell you, you're going to say. Where I tell you to go, you're going to go there. How about us? Because by all evidence, by all appearances, Jeremiah could have said, I'm not doing that. He could have been like Jonah. I'm not going to do that. Moses said, I'm not going to do that. Send somebody else. God says, yes, you are. I know how that goes. So, please close your Bibles. We're going to prepare to close here. These are, I don't know how they come across to you, church, but these are foundational principles of believers, the walk as a believer. Foundational. If you're here this week, I hope you're able to come back next week. Bring a friend that doesn't go to church somewhere, by the way. We always qualify that. Bring somebody in. They need to hear this too. But there's a process that God has you on, believer. There's a journey that God has you on. There is a destiny, and it's not necessarily a destination. It's a walk. And we have the choice often to say, yes, Lord, I'm in, even though I have to move, even though it's difficult. Or we could say, Lord, I don't think so. I'm too young. I don't know how to speak. I told you, when I finally got rid of my lisp, I hardly lisp anymore. Then I stutter. And then I had to learn how to speak publicly. So I took up the job as a de facto teacher. I really did the teaching thing up at Mansfield University so I could talk in front of people. Because I was terrified. I wasn't terrified. In large groups, I'd get terrified. Because I'd lose my thought. And then I'd start thinking about the thought that I lost. And guess what? I couldn't get the next one. Did that ever happen to you? They call it the tip of the tongue phenomenon. I have pushed that into the ground, praise the Lord. I can always talk about something. I've been healed. Right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's a demonic stronghold, and God wants you to speak. Church, in fact, we've got to find our voice. My wife says it. We need to find our voice. We've got to find it. We need to be the loudest church around. I'm okay with that. Well, do you have on your calendar August 2nd, 3rd, and 4th? Right? Who's coming? Pastor Daniel Monsami. His name is Monsami. I'm going to call it Tsunami. It's going to be the Tsunami Revival. He's going to come. And I just believe, we believe that God's going to do some great and mighty, amazing things. Get ready to work. Don't tell me on Thursday night, I can't come. I got to go here somewhere. Please don't do that. If you have vacation planned August 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, raise your hand. You're excused. Okay. Oh, you're going to be here. Okay, yeah, praise the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, you're excused if you do. Other than that, you know, and even if you do have, you can maybe change your plans. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to bring the lights down. We're going to worship. But church, I want to just say this. You're in a battle. Your spiritual walk is a battle, and that's why the Scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can resist Satan and his attacks. We studied it earlier. Peter says, your enemy, the Satan, your adversary, roams around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you and me. But church, you're on this journey. You're on a journey to fulfill your destiny. I just want to say this. It doesn't matter how old you are. Moses probably figured 80 years old. Just going to tend sheep for a few more years. I'm good. It didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. Moses had 40 more years that God was going to use him to minister and lead a nation out. Don't ever think that your destiny is done, church. It's just not. And God has a way of surprising us, by the way. Can I just tell you that? God has a way of surprising us. So, church, I want to just say, is it please stand? The worship team is going to come. You're in a battle. Understand the battle that's taking place. You're in a battle for your faith. If you're struggling with belief, that's the battle that you're on. If you're struggling with moving where God has sent you to go, then that's the battle that's taking place. The other things that you haven't done the fill-ins yet, those are all battles that you're going to have to overcome through the power of God to walk in the fullness that God has for you. And I studied this passage, I was amazed. I thought, God, that's just like human development. That's just like human development. They learn to trust their parents first. And then they learn to move. And then to begin to do all these other things. That's how it is. What's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. I'm all excited. I'm just going to say, church, you're fighting. I don't know what your battle is. Some of you have a battle with a relationship that needs to be mended. Some of you have a battle with a family member that is not joining you in your quest for righteousness. Some of you have a battle with sickness and disease. Our God's name, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Amen? He heals today. I've seen him do it. Oh, what about that time? I've seen people not get healed. It's like, okay, God, whatever you decide, this person, God, I'm trusting you to heal that person right now, right here today. No qualms. No way. I don't need to give God an out. I don't need to give God an out when I pray for somebody. Can I tell you that? Just saying. You're fighting a battle, church. We're fighting a battle. If I had the time, I would expand into our culture. We're in a culture war right now. The church is in a culture war, and it's getting thicker every day. Read the news. The next election could turn the tables in a way that is like, man, this is an intense battle. Pray the Lord that we just receive mercy in these next elections, that our pendulum will head back towards the things of righteousness and holiness. Whatever your battle is, I just want you to reveal it to God. He knows it. If you want to come forward, I encourage you to do that. No one ever comes. I wanted to show you something, church. Watch this. See this? It's a very good place to be. No one will hurt you here. It's okay. Trust me. It's called the safe zone. It's very safe up here. We're in a battle, church. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're saying, I'm battling for our culture. I'm battling for our president. I'm battling for our Senate. I'm battling for our House of Representatives and our nation. Then come and battle. And we're going to fight the battle. Amen? I want you to sing with us. This is how we do it. We fight the battle by the power of God. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual for tearing down strongholds. Amen? This is how we fight the battle. Wow. I'm going to quit talking. You'll never get out of here. Let's just worship. Worship with us. This is going to fight your... Whatever your battle is, don't leave it behind. Deal with it today. It's time to fight.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how. fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And this is how.
This is how it starts.
Amen.